Good morning, everybody. Are we ready to get into God's Word? All right, let's do it. Go ahead and pull out your message notes. Last week, I got a lot of feedback about the sermon that we talked about, Affair-Proofing Your Marriage, just that it was really timely, very helpful. And I just want to let you know that it was already in the plans. I'm really excited that February of next year, of 2010, we're going to spend 4 weeks talking about marriage and the marital vows. And so it will be kind of an expansion of what we talked about last week. So that's coming up. I'm really excited about that. I want to tell you a story. Many of you know that my grandmother passed away a few weeks ago, and we traveled to New Jersey to go celebrate or remember her. It was, you know, as funerals are, to travel for a funeral takes lots of quick travel plans. You know, finding the right price for an airplane ticket. You know, I called the airlines and said, hey, do you have any, like, fee or discounts? And their discount was ridiculous. So we did everything to kind of find really cheap tickets. And we ended up having to leave our car at San Francisco International Airport for 5 days straight. And you guys know that airport parking is really expensive. Well, one of my strengths, one of my talents is internet research. And so I went online and I found that I could get parking at this place near SFO for $40 total. For 5 days. And I read some reviews about this place. They're like, you know, it's great, it's cheap, but their customer service is awful. And all these stories of how people said they'll tell you, you know, you only have to pay $40, but when you go put your card in the thing to leave, they'll actually charge you $90, $95. And if that's the case, you have to go into the lobby, and it's a big ordeal to get your price back down. I took the risk. I said, you know what, we're going to do it. But I prayed. I said, God, we are coming back from New Jersey at 11:30 p.m. with two kids who are going to be tired and cranky. Please, please, please let my card go in and let it show $40 so I don't have to go through all the hassle of finding the person and, you know, adding an extra hour to the trip. So we fly back. We take the shuttle to the parking spot, we get in the car, we go to the exit gate, we put our card in, and the dollar amount shows up, $95. I'm like, God, I prayed about this. And so now, luckily they have a little... They have a little button that you can kind of call whoever is behind the button, you know. And so I press the button, and the phone rings, and you hear someone answer, and then you hear someone hang up, and then the gate opens. No money. And so I drive through for free. The question for you guys is, was it stealing? Was it stealing? Now, some people would say, hey, maybe the person was in a good mood and said, go free. Maybe they knew this error was always occurring. They said, forget it, just let them go. Others will say, hey, their error, not yours. You were trying to be honest. So what do you do? Well, we're going to talk about that because as we've been going into this series of 10 practices of effective families, we've been talking about practices, things we do that help us grow in our family relationships. And this one in particular is this. This is in your outline. We're going to talk about prospering with integrity, and it's you shall not steal. Exodus 20:15. Why don't we just say that out loud? Ready? You shall not steal. Okay. Now, what's interesting is in the Bible, the biggest example of stealing was something called moving your boundary stone. Moving your boundary stone. Let me explain this. Back in kind of agrarian society, you own land. But how do you decide, how do you show where your land boundaries are? Well, you have a stone. So for instance, you know, I live here, my neighbor lives there. The only thing that says what's my land and your land is this stone right between us. Now people, at nighttime, would go and move the stone. They would just kind of, you know, kick it over. And all of a sudden, their land is enlarged. And God would say, hey, if you want to have an effective family and get along with your neighbors, don't steal, so don't move the boundary stones. Make sense? Now, we don't live that way. We don't have boundary stones, and our government's a little more, you know, specific about boundary lines. But we do move our boundary stones in other ways. And, you know, this commandment... it's interesting because when you read, hey, do not steal, most of us are thinking, great, I didn't rob a bank last week. You know, if you did, talk to me afterwards. I want to pray for you. No, I didn't, you can list all these things. I didn't shoplift, you know. But what's interesting is you read the Bible about how we steal, it actually becomes pretty convicting. And as I did some research, I realized, you know what, there's ways we all steal. And so what we're going to talk about is five ways that we steal. Five ways that we steal. And as I go through these five things, I want you guys to maybe check one or two. You think, ooh, that's me. That's me. That's an area that God is pointing out for me. So you guys ready for this? It's really quiet. You guys ready for this?
Yes.
All right. Okay. So the first way we steal is when we buy things, when we take advantage of people's errors. Let me back up. First of all, the definition of stealing is to take items without the permission of the owner. To take something from someone without their permission. So, you know, we talk about stealing from a person, stealing from a bank, you know. Now, there are other ways that we take items without the permission of the owner. How many of you have actually bought something with cash and they give you the change and they actually give you too much change? Have you ever had that example? Yeah. You know, when you take something without that, that's actually stealing according to the Bible, because you're taking something on with the other person's error without their permission. Now, what I've seen for most people is when it comes to stealing from a person, most of us go, yeah, you know, we shouldn't be stealing. But we tend to blur the boundaries on stealing when it comes to stealing from a company or a corporation. For instance, you know, how many of us, well, you don't have to raise your hands, but when you copy computer software that you didn't pay for, or you download songs illegally without paying for them, all those things are examples of what we call stealing. It's taking something without the permission of the owner. And especially with corporations, we tend to give ourselves slack because we think, big companies don't notice. I mean, really, what's 99 cents going to cost to Apple? I mean, really, in the big picture of this, or, you know, what's this going to cost to Microsoft? But the reality is that it's still stealing. It's still stealing. And we have this thing, you know, like, you know, corporations are evil. Let's stick it to them, you know. But the reality is, it's still stealing. So one of the first ways is when we take advantage of other people's errors. Sometimes you're buying something and they make mistakes. For instance, at the parking lot that I just shared about, it was their error. I did call back 2 days later, and I said, hey, you know, it's really funny calling about this because, you know, it's like, how can we direct your call? I'm like, well, I owe you money. And I'm like, we don't have someone for that one. So, you know, they're trying to get me, you know. So finally I get to someone who works for the parking. I say, here's the deal. You know, I owed you $40. Someone just let me through. I just wanted to pay because I think it was a mistake on your part. And the lady was flabbergasted. She's like, you know what? Don't worry about it. It's our gift to you. I'm like, okay, now I feel better. Now I feel better because I got specific permission. It's not stealing anymore. But there are ways that when you buy, sometimes you aren't billed what you should be billed. Sometimes you're not charged what you should be charged for. And you have a choice in those moments. Am I going to be honest? Or what you're really saying is, am I going to steal? And God is saying it's time to be honest. Change the way you buy. Be honest with us. So number one. Number two is this. When you're selling things, when we take advantage of people's ignorance. The Bible says, do not use dishonest standards when measuring length, weight, or quantity. Use honest scales and honest weights. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. This verse, back in the biblical days, the Old Testament days, you know, when people would go around selling things, you don't have rulers. So if someone says, hey, I want to sell you a yard of cloth, the way you know it was a yard is the seller would actually have a standard measuring stick. Or I want to send you a pound of grain, sell you a pound of grain. They would actually have a standard weight and say, look, this is a pound. And they put the weight on one side and the grain on the other side and make sure it was really what it was. But if you want to cheat people when you're selling, you change your weights. You know, you make a yard a little shorter. No one will ever notice. Or you make the weight a different weight because people you're selling to will never notice. And so God is saying one way we steal from people is when we're selling things and we're not totally honest and we take advantage of people's ignorance. Don't do it. Don't do it. You know, how do we do this today? You know, we sold a car of ours about 5 years ago on Craigslist. It's so tempting to take advantage of people's ignorance when you're selling a car, right? Because you know everything that's wrong with your car when you sell it. And you're trying to figure out, how much do I tell people about this? And, you know, you want to spruce it up, and you begin to look online at how other people advertise, and you think, these guys are lying. You know, I see the picture, and I see how they describe it. It's not right. And so when we sell, sometimes we take advantage of people because we're not being truthful, and we take advantage of people's ignorance and that thing. So how we sell things, how we sell ourselves, our resumes, what we put on our resumes, we can steal from people by not being honest about those things. So whenever you're in the position of selling something, you have the ability of taking advantage of people's ignorance in a really dishonest way. And God says that's stealing. And so when you sell, be honest. Make sense? The third way is this. When employing people, when we actually employ people, when we take advantage of people's powerlessness, the Bible says, do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. When you're in the position to run a company or you have the position to hire people, sometimes you have the power to decide when they get paid. And sometimes it's tempting for your own financial reasons to hold back the pay of someone. And the Bible calls that stealing from that person. So you want to be careful. Or when you hire someone to do work on your house, you want to pay them right away and not use it as a way to advantage yourself. Now, sometimes there's things that don't go right and you have to delay a payment. But the reality is that when we have the ability to pay someone and we hold back, the Bible actually calls that stealing. Number five, this is a tough one. When owing, when we take advantage of people's loans. You know, this is as simple as your neighbor loans you something and it's still in your garage 2 years later. You know, stealing. You know, you might as well give it back. You know, so when you have something, you wanna give it back right away. Now, this one's close to home with our economy. But how about defaulting on your home loans? Now, for some of us, this is really real. We've lost income, we've lost jobs, our house payments have ballooned, and we just can't afford it. But there are many people, because so many people are defaulting now, many people who can pay are saying, you know what, everyone else is doing it. Why don't I just join on the bandwagon? Even though you have the ability to pay, you're saying, you know what, everyone else has this advantage, I want to get in on it too. And so you have a lot of fraud going on because people know that you can get away without paying your home loans right now. The Bible calls that stealing. Psalm 37:21 says, the wicked borrow and do not repay. Now again, I know that many of us are in real situations where we can't pay, but just because it's a bank you owe or a corporation you owe doesn't change it. In God's eyes, it's the same thing. So you want to be honest with what you can pay and what you can't. Credit card loans, the same thing. We want to not take advantage of people's loans to us. We owe the government taxes. You know, no one likes paying taxes, right? And yet the Bible says really clearly, this is why you pay taxes in Romans 13. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. So it doesn't matter if you like your president or not, you like your congressperson or not, you pay taxes. It's not an option. It's a way that we owe. Finally, and this comes up in the Bible too, another way we steal is when giving to God, when we take advantage of God's goodness. The Bible says, will a man rob God? And yet you rob me, says God. But you ask, how do we rob you? And God says, in tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. What comes up over and over again is that when we're not faithful with our money to God, he says that we're stealing from him. Now, for those of you who are new to the whole Christian thing, or this is like, what are you talking about? And we're going to talk about this in another teaching series next year. But the quick big picture is that the Bible says that everything we have is from God, is a gift from God, including your money. That your money that you have is a gift from God. And you think, no, I earned this money. Yeah, you did. But even your ability to earn came from God. And God says, as a gift from me, I want you to give 10% a tithe back to me as a show of faith. It shows that you love me, you honor me, you trust me with your money. It shows that you're putting me first. And God says that when you don't do that, you're actually taking from me what is mine. It's called stealing. Now, why did God say 10%? I mean, he could have said 20%, he could have said 30%, he could have said 40%. I don't know why, but he says 10. And one way we're true to God is in our tithes. So those are the five ways the Bible talks about stealing. What I want you to do is look through those five and check maybe one or two that you feel like, you know what, here's an area where I might be stealing right now. You won't have to share this. Got it? Okay. Actually, I'm tempted to add. I just told you wouldn't have to share it. If I asked for a show of hands, would that be too embarrassing? All right, I won't. I'm just curious. I'm on this list too, so I'm here too. Let's talk about some of the reasons the Bible talks about why we need to be honest to God with our possessions. The first is this. Number one, you report to God. If you're taking notes, you report to God. In the end, it's God watching you. You may be able to get away with it. No one else may know, but God knows. But God knows. And so when you live your life, when you live with your finances and how you handle your finances, when you live how you advertise, how you pay, how you sell, how you buy, the reality is at some point, you're going to be called accountable to God. He's watching all of us. And one of the main reasons why we need to be honest is realize that we're not reporting to a corporation or our neighbor or a friend. We're ultimately reporting to God. And we want to be honest. Here's the goal. We want to be able to live our lives in such a way that we have no fear of someone shining a flashlight on how we spend our money or how we buy or how we sell. We want to be able to, you know, we want to be able to know that if a news crew comes by and says, hey, did you steal? And looks through all these areas, we can say, no problem. Look at all my financial records. Because I report to God, and so I'm keeping it clean. The second is this. This is a biblical principle. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. You know, when you're farming, you sow a certain type of seed, and the type of fruit you get depends on the seed. If you sow bad seed, you'll get bad fruit. If you sow good seed, you get good fruit. And this is a biblical principle that what you give, how you deal with people, will come back to you. When we're honest with people, when we're trustworthy, when we're sincere, when we're open, that comes back to us. That comes back to you. But if you have a habit of being dishonest, of robbing from people, of not being honest, you will get that back as well. Honest wealth lasts, but if you make your profit dishonestly, it will come back to you. People will begin to take advantage of you. I love this verse, Jeremiah 17:11. It says this, like a partridge that hatches eggs that she has not laid, so are those who get their wealth by unjust means. So here's the picture. It's a bird. Imagine a bird stealing another bird's eggs and trying to hatch him. Okay, so you have this partridge, and it steals eggs from doves, okay? They put the eggs in their nest, and the eggs hatch. So this partridge now has baby doves. Now, the doves at first are going to go, hey, mommy, you know, hey, mommy, mommy. But eventually, they're going to realize, you're not our mom. What are we doing here? And they're going to fly away. And the Bible says that's what happens with dishonest wealth. You might have it for a while, but at some point, the wealth is going to realize it doesn't belong to you. And it goes away. So like a partridge that hatches eggs she has not laid, so are those who get wealthy by unjust means. At midlife, they will lose their riches. In the end, they will become poor old fools. Because honest wealth will last, but dishonest wealth will escape you. If you turn the page over, it says, people reap what they sow. The negative side of this is that when you are dishonest with people with money, it will come back to you. The positive side of this is that when you live a life of honesty, if you're not stealing, but being completely open and real with your finances with other people, and you're not taking advantage of them, you're being fair, that comes back to you too. God blesses you. People will treat you how you're treated. The third reason why it's be honest is this. Honesty repairs your reputation. Honesty repairs your reputation. Back in the New Testament days, when people got into debt with somebody and they didn't have the money to pay it off, what they would do is they would sell their time and they'd become what we call servants or slaves. It's not the kind of slavery we think of in the United States where it was ownership. It was more of, I owe you money. What I'll do is I'll work for you for a while until I pay it off. You know, you hear the story of someone who goes to a restaurant, the bill comes, and they forget their wallet. And so the person says, okay, go work in the dishwasher for me for a few hours, and you know, I'll give you the meal for free. The same kind of thing is that you end up, you work your time off. And so what the Bible's saying here in Titus is it says, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, to not talk back to them, and get this, and to not steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. God is saying that, you know, when you're owing someone money, be honest with them. Be transparent. Be real. Have integrity. Because what you do builds up your reputation. And if you are someone who says you're a Christian, they look at you as a representative of what Jesus is like. And so when you're honest, when you're trustworthy, they begin to look at those people. They begin to look at you and think, I like Jesus. Jesus is attractive. I want to follow him. So it builds up your reputation. when you're honest. Most of my stories this morning are from my recent trips, but many of you know I went hang gliding with Becky, power hang gliding a few weeks ago. A lot of fun. I call to make the reservations, and the guy says, hey, we don't accept credit cards, only checkbook or cash. And we didn't have enough cash to pay for it. We didn't have a checkbook. So I called back and spoke with his wife, the owner's wife. And I said, you know, we have to cancel a reservation. We don't have the money to pay for it. We didn't bring cash or checkbook. She's like, you know what? Don't worry about it. Just come. We have people who, once they get back home, they'll send us a check. So just come and go ahead. So we said, good. So we drive out there. We drive about 3 hours, actually 2 hours, to get to the spot where we're doing this. And we tell the man who's running this, we said, hey, we talked to your wife. And she said, it's okay if we don't pay right now. I guess the husband and wife don't communicate very well. Because he looked at me, he's like, okay, well, you drove out here, okay. And you could tell he was not happy about this arrangement. So I keep kind of saying, you know, we're going to pay, I promise. And so, you know, he takes me up hang gliding, and the way it works is he's in front, and he has a little walkie-talkie under his helmet. I have one too, so we're talking in flight. And so he's trying to make a conversation. He's like, what do you do? And I say, you know, I'm a pastor of a church. And so, you know, and so he begins to find this. And so we land, great time. We leave. I say, I'm going to pay you. He goes, I know you're good for it. I get back home, and I think, you know what? He took a big risk, because if I don't pay right now, he has no information about me. He doesn't have my address. He doesn't have my telephone number. Nothing. But if I didn't pay, and he knows I'm a pastor, what would that do? I could get away with it. I could. He could do nothing about it. But my paying him represents Jesus. People make a decision about Jesus off a simple check in the mail. And you have that same power. It builds your reputation. Your honesty, how trustworthy you are, builds a reputation. You're representing Jesus. And so God says, don't steal. Because honesty will repair your reputation and let people know who I am. Number four, God rewards your honesty. God rewards your honesty. The fact is, with this principle, with this practice, most of the honest decisions you make when it comes to stealing or being honest, most of the decisions you make won't be seen by anyone. People won't see it. You decide to pay a bill on time. No one really sees it. You decide to pay back a loan. No one really sees it. Most of these decisions are just done between you and God. And that's why it's so easy and so tempting to get away with it. But God says that when your Father sees what is done in secret, He will reward you. Remember how I said you report to God? Not only do you report to God in terms of being accountable to Him, but He sees those simple decisions you make day to day about being honest with your money. And He says that when you do that and no one else is watching, He says, I see it. I see it, and I will reward you for that. And so I want you to know that when you make these honest decisions, it's not this small thing, but God is watching. And He says, I'm going to reward it, I'm going to take care of you, and you will see the payoff as well. Does that all make sense? Great. So I want to talk about, how do we get honest with our money? What are our next steps to honesty? How do we live a life so that we just don't care if we get caught because we've been honest? We live a life with our money that people can just look at what we're doing. We feel totally secure and sincere because we're honest to God. We're acting with integrity. How do we live that way? Well, number one, it begins with a change of heart. It really begins with a change of heart. The Bible says in Psalm 62, don't trust in money that you have taken from others. Don't be proud of things that you've stolen. Even if your riches grow this way, don't put your trust in them. The first step is just a change of heart, church. Of, you know what? I could get away with a lot, but I don't want wealth that comes from dishonesty. I want to live an honest life. I know I report to God. I want to change that. I want to have a heart that's pure. And I want to look at my finances. I want to look at my business. I want to look at my bills. And I just want to be honest. It's a totally change of heart. I want a life that I can know I don't have to keep looking over my back to see who's going to catch me. But it's just honest. It begins with a change of heart. And God says, don't trust the money that you get through stealing. Don't put your trust in them. It's not going to last. The second principle is this. Work for what you acquire. Work for what you acquire. If you want to get something, work for it. Don't steal it. If you want to, you know, you want the vacation, you want the boat, you want the car, be honest. Work for it. Work hard for it. The Bible says laziness leads to poverty. Hard work makes you rich. So it's a mindset. If you want something, realize it's going to take time to earn the money to get it. It just takes time. Work takes time. But when you work hard for something, when you get the money for it and you purchase it, it's just so satisfying. You know, you didn't take any shortcuts. You weren't dishonest in the process. You own something because you worked hard for it. You earned it. Third is this. Give God your full tithe. Give God your tithe, your 10%. You know, this verse gets quoted a lot when it comes to tithing, but it's such an amazing verse. God says this. He says, bring me the whole tithe. And then God says, test me in this. It's the only time that God says, test me. He says, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. This is what God is saying. I mean, it's crazy. This is why this gets... He says, if you do not give me 10%, I dare you to test me in this. Make an agreement with me. You might want to say, you know what, God, for the next month, I'm going to test you in this. For the next 2 months, I'm going to test you in this. I'm going to give you 10% of my income, God. You say to test you. And I'm going to see if you're good on your promise, because you say you're going to open the floodgates of heaven and bless me. So God says, test me. I dare you. And for some of you, this is such a huge risk. Even think, give God 10%. That is so much money. But time and time again, when I hear of people who've made the decision to go from not giving or giving a little to giving 10%, I hear over and over again, I don't know how it works, but God is so generous with me. I am living better now than I was when I was hoarding God's money. I stopped stealing from him, and he all of a sudden is generous with me. Now, we're not the kind of church. There are churches out there who will call people, you know, say, hey, I've noticed you're giving 5%. We're not. This is something between you and God. This is something between you and God. You're not going to get a call. This is a thing just between you and God, saying, God, I trust you. You're not going to get letters in the mail. You're not going to get any of that, because ultimately it's something that God holds you accountable to. But if you are not trusting God in this area, I dare you to take him up on this test. Make an agreement with God and say, God, for the next 2 months, I'm going to give you my first 10%. I'm going to see what you do. I dare you. And see what he does. And for those of you who take that challenge, I want to hear stories in 2 months. I want you to say, you know what, I tried this, and here's what happened. Because God is faithful. And if you want to take your steps to honesty, you need to stop robbing God and give God your full tithe. Number four is this. Repay when possible. Repay when possible. You know, there might be people or banks or credit cards that you've been holding out on when you actually can repay. Zacchaeus is a great example of this. Here's a guy, he's a tax collector. The way he made his money in Jesus' time is he would charge people extra for taxes. So, you know, let's say they owe $100 for taxes. He would say, you owe $120. You give the $100 to the government and keep the extra $20. And he made a pattern of getting rich off of cheating people. Over and over again. Well, he meets Jesus. Jesus comes to his life. He totally repents. He has a change of heart. And he says, you know what? Not only am I not going to steal anymore from people, but I'm going to think back over all the people I've ripped off, all the people I've stolen from, and I'm going to pay them back. In fact, I'm going to give them even extra to say I'm sorry. He wants to start with a clean slate with Jesus. And for many of us, we need to take those steps. We need to step back and say, God, who do I owe? Where have I been dishonest? And begin to take those steps to repay. Years ago, a student that was in my college Christian group that I led, he borrowed, you know, he was in desperate need for money, and so my wife and I talked. We said, you know, let's loan him money. And I can't even remember the amount it was. But he never paid it back. You know, he kept coming back, oh, I'm going to pay it, John, I'm going to pay it. He never did. And, you know, it wasn't enough for Becky and I to really get upset about. And so I think in our minds we thought, you know, we're just going to write it off. You know, he probably won't do it. It was probably about a year after he borrowed. He said, hey, John, can I talk to you? And he came up to me. He said, John, I was talking to my fiance, and she challenged me. She said, you know, his name was Nate. She said, Nate, you've been borrowing from all these people, and you keep saying you're going to pay them back, and it just hangs over your head. At some point, you just need to come clean and start paying people. And God used his fiance to speak to him. He said, you're right. And so he stopped buying all his music and his software and all these things that he was paying. He said, you know what? My first priority with my money is going to be to pay people back. And so he said, John, you're the first person I want to pay back. So he pulled out his checkbook and wrote me a check right there. And you can just see on his face the relief. Nothing, no one's hanging, it's not hanging over me anymore. I'm clean. I'm clear. I just feel honest. And he went to all the people and did the same thing. It took him some time, but he just took a moment and repaid. That's a step to honesty. Some of you need to get serious about thinking back over who you owe, debts you've forgotten, and say, you know what, that's going to be my priority right now. I just want to pay back what I owe. The fifth is this. Trust that God sees your honesty and reward you. Trust that God sees your honesty and reward you, will reward you. I love this verse. If you suffer, it will not be, it should not be as a murderer or a thief. Circle the word thief right there. If you suffer, it should not be for a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Here's the deal. If you begin to choose to live honestly, you're going to notice more and more of those around you who are not living honestly and how they're benefiting from it. You're going to notice, hey, they're not paying down their home. And look, there's no consequence for them. Look, they got money for that person. They're not paying that person back. Look, I just saw them cheat on their taxes. And I'm not cheating. But look, they're benefiting from it. And God, that's not fair. I feel like I'm suffering for doing right. And God says, you know what? You're going to suffer either way. But rather suffer for following God's will than for stealing. It's going to get back to you at some point, but you should suffer for doing God's will. My mom told me a story that when she was in college in Egypt, the way they had this education system is your last year in college, you took this very big test in one of the subjects. And that test determined whether you graduated and whether you get a job with the government for the next 5 years. So you get guaranteed employment for 5 years if you pass this test. So my mom's a pretty smart woman. She begins to say, but she noticed that the other people in her classmates were all cozying up to the teacher, kind of asking for favors, becoming friends, being really generous, you know, just doing things that looked a little not right. She took the test. She thought she did well. She got the results. Everyone passed except for her because she didn't give in to cozying up to the teacher. And she was totally upset. She's like, these guys cheated. And she went to her dad and said, these guys cheated, but they passed. They get the job. They're employed for 5 more years. They're moving on beyond college. And I have to stay a whole extra year in college because I was honest. And she started complaining to her dad, Dad, I'm a Christian. I did this because I followed Jesus. Where's my reward? These are the ones benefiting because they were dishonest. And she was really upset. And her dad, my grandpa, quietly said, look in your Bible to Psalm 73. You're not going to look at that right now, but you're going to look at that psalm for your growth group. You're going to read that. And she read through that psalm and she realized that though she may not see it right now, God is going to see what she just did and reward her for what she did. She had to go a fifth year of college. All her friends had graduated. Fifth year in college, who does she meet? My dad. Now, here's how it works in Egypt, or at least how it did work. When you pass that test, you have 2 weeks of freedom, and then you sign up for this government job, guaranteed employment for 5 years. But once you sign up, the benefit is that you're employed. The negative is that you're stuck. You have to stay in that job. Well, my mom took the test again. She passed. My dad proposed to her and immigrated to the U.S. And she followed. But if she had passed a year earlier and gotten that job for 5 years, she would have not been able to immigrate for 5 years. She married my dad, would have been able to immigrate, no problems at all. She was honest. And who could have guessed how God would have blessed her? She met my dad. She had no issues immigrating. She was not locked into a job. And she began to look back and say, wow, God, I was honest and you rewarded me. Thank you. And you guys have a pastor because all that worked out because I was born and here I am. Here's the goal. To live with honesty of heart in all your financial transactions. So you have no need to look over your shoulder. No need to fear what people might find out, wondering what will happen if you get caught. You have no fear if someone puts a magnifying glass over the dealings you have financially. And you realize that you're just accountable to God, and it feels good that you're honest. It's about honesty in heart. That honesty should characterize all your dealings with people. And that you want to enrich yourself. You want to prosper, not by taking advantage of other people's weaknesses or their needs or their ignorance, but because that you are being honest to God and that He will reward you. I want to close with one more Hawaii story. This will probably be the last of my vacation stories. But the first morning we're there, Becky loves breakfasts. And so I find this great restaurant, a brunch called the Gazebo. We go out there. It's this small, quaint gazebo restaurant in Maui, right on the ocean. Their claim to fame is their macadamia nut pancakes with bananas and stuff. And so we both love breakfast. And so we both order the same thing, these huge macadamia nut breakfasts. It's wonderful. The waitress is wonderful. We're chatting up, making friends with her. She takes pictures of us. Wonderful. Great, great. And like I said, my wife loves breakfasts, so she's just happy. We get the check. And they only charge us for one set of pancakes instead of two. My first thought was, they liked us so much, they just gave us a free, you know, a free breakfast. I'm like, Becky, you think they're just giving us a deal because we bond so much with the waitress? She's like, I don't know, we should probably ask. You know, and you guys, I'm a pastor, but I have these thoughts too. Maybe we can get away with it. Maybe they'll never know, okay? I'll be honest. But then I think, no. God, I follow you. Okay. So, you know, the waitress comes by, and I ask her, you know, hey, I think you only charge us for one when you should have charged us for two. And I am hoping she said, oh, no, we meant to do that. Or I'm hoping she said, oh, how nice of you to bring that up. You know, you were so honest. Just take it for free. That's what I'm hoping. But instead she goes, oh, thanks for the reminder. And she goes back, and she adds there. I'm like, oh, man. So, you know, she gets the check, and they're all grateful. Thank you so much for being honest. That was really nice. And again, we just really bonded with this waitress. And so I pay, and I think, okay, God, I was honest. You don't have to look over my shoulder. So that's Tuesday morning. The following Sunday, we decide to visit a local church. And, you know, we're at this church. I go up to the pastor. I don't know him, but I introduce myself. I'm a pastor, too. Start with this church. You know, we're all bonding. And, you know, this lady's behind me, and Becky's like, look who that lady is. That's our waitress from the restaurant. And she's in church. She goes to this church. And I thought, what if I had stolen? She knows I'm a pastor. Here I am at church. And I could have said, I could have got away with it. But there she was. But I could look at her right in the eye and smile and love on her. And she says, you know what I'm saying? You just don't need to hide anymore when you're honest. If I was dishonest, I would have just felt awkward. I would have been hiding in the corner of the church, you know, worshiping with my hands raised this high instead of this high, you know, just because the sheer embarrassment of it all. But the ability just to live honestly and have no fears because you're accountable to God and you know that He will reward you. Amen? So my challenge for you this morning, you guys, is to think through how you deal with money. Where are you stealing right now? Look through those five categories and make a decision between you and God that I want to be honest. For some, it will take a while. Perhaps you owe a lot and you've been dishonest for a long time. Talk to the banks. Talk to your card. Make a deal. But you want to begin to prioritize that because you want to live honestly. It really is a change of heart. It's a decision that I just want to have an honest heart. And the idea of having an honest heart might be new for a lot of you. You may come from a life where you're just used to being dishonest. Your family may be a dishonest family. You know, I talked to a guy years ago who his family, they would just make it a game to go to a movie theater and see if they could steal the popcorn because that's a line that you can kind of get away with a lot. And they would just rejoice every time, you know, who can get more out of it. That's the family he came out of. He became a Christian. He realized, I need a change of heart. It was Jesus that changed that. So some of you are here and thinking, I need Jesus to change my heart. I want a new heart. And so as we pray right now, I want to give you an opportunity to ask God for that heart. You guys ready for that? Okay, let's pray. God, one way we have an effective family is just to be honest. When we're honest, Lord, our families prosper because you prosper us. We don't have to look behind our back. And so, God, I pray that all of us have so much to grow in this area, that, God, we would all be people who are changed by you and live completely honest lives with our finances. God, I pray that we'd be a people who love to be generous because you're generous with us, not because we've stolen. And, Lord, a lot of us are here thinking we need a change of heart. This is something that goes deep. It's not just about doing right or wrong, but it's about your spirit changing who we are and how we look at money. So for those of you who are here and just really want God to come into your life and to give you a new outlook, a new change of heart, I want to pray for you right now. You can just pray, actually, you can just pray with me. It's between you and God. You don't have to pray out loud, but you can just pray this prayer to God. God, I realize that my heart is unclean. It's not pure in the way you want it to be pure. But God, I also believe that you love me and you care about my heart. And that your spirit has the power to change me from the inside out. So God, change my heart. Give me a pure and honest heart. And God, I'm scared about what that means that I need to do, but I trust you. Help me take the right steps starting today. Thank you, God. And I look forward to the reward you have for me. And all God's people said, amen. Let's give God a round of applause.